What I'd like to do this afternoon, everyone, is to focus on some things that all of us need to review with regard to the struggle that we all ensue in our daily life. Our struggle to overcome is something that the Bible addresses. You have to be an overcomer. Well, what in the world are we supposed to overcome? I want to make this as simple as possible, but yet straight from the Scripture to help us understand why it is, like in Romans 15:4, which you've heard me bring out many a time, that all these things are written are for our learning. We're always supposed to be learning. If we're not learning the lesson, then we repeat the lesson. And this is why, again, we see an awful lot of things happening on the world scene. When people don't learn the lesson of appeasement, for example, do you remember in World War II, we had the lesson of appeasement when a certain individual, Chamberlain, came back from Germany and he had a piece of paper and he waved his piece of paper and said, "Peace in our time." Now, what was that guaranteed? Because he says, Herr Hitler signed it. And he promised. And, of course, he did. He wanted a piece of this, a piece of that, and a piece of other things all over Germany. So that's part and parcel of how he operated. And yet, appeasement has not been learned. We haven't learned that appeasing these nations, these people that are pushing all the time, trying to have their own ways, it's just not going to work. You have to be responsible. You have to hold your own. Now, in this case, we have the example of Winston Churchill. He had the foresight to see what was going on at the time. He knew that the Germans were up to things. And nobody believed it at the time, and of course, Chamberlain thought he could just talk his way into peace, by working out a deal. Of course, it didn't happen. You know the rest is history. But now here we are, some 60-plus years later, and we've got people that don't remember the lesson of appeasement. And we hear appeasement in the news all the time. We hear congressmen writing legislation to appease certain factions and things of that nature. So anyway, we're supposed to learn these lessons. So what I want to do this afternoon is to take us back to something very important that we should see on a daily basis, and that is what happens in our struggle to overcome. And I've entitled this message here, When Self Gets in the Way. When Self Gets in the Way. And we'll see how this all comes together. First of all, the reason we have a struggle is because the Bible is very specific. There are certain things we should never forget. If you'll join me in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. You'll see Peter's admonition. And of course, remember, he was a target for this that he's going to mention. There was somebody who wanted to sift him like wheat. And Jesus said he would pray that he would be strong. And notice what Peter says here in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Now this is very important. In a struggle to overcome, we have to recognize we've got an adversary. And this adversary, his name is the devil. Plain and simple. And as a roaring lion, this being is always on the prowl, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, which means he's always looking for the individual who is dropping the ball, not staying close to God in the way that they should. Verse 9, you and I are admonished, whom resist steadfast in the faith, as outlined in Scripture, knowing that, this is important, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, everyone is engaged in this struggle. There are those who realize what the struggle is, and there are those who don't have a clue why certain things are like they are and what is causing this struggle. All right, let's move to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And we'll just add some of these scriptures together to realize how they all dovetail together. Verse 1 says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things, dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel, and that's the gospel that Jesus gave and taught them, the gospel of the kingdom of God which was to come, and the salvation that is provided through the Son of God, if our gospel be hid, you mean somebody's going to try to hide it from us? It is hid from them that are lost, or better said, are in the process of perishing. They may not have been fully called at this time, but that's part of God's great plan. He's working with everyone in the way that he chooses. But now notice verse 4. In whom, the ones that are in this position, having difficulty ascertaining what's really transpiring, these individuals in whom the God of this world, small letter G, he's like a tin god, he controls, he's the God of this world, and he has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. It's very important that we recognize then that part of his job is to try to blind people. To blind people. To cause them to come up with wrong conclusions, and therefore they do not see. And that's interesting that in Revelation 3, talking about the Laodiceans, it says they are rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and yet Jesus says they are blind and naked. Blind. That means what? Does that have reference to, again, Satan influencing even people in the church of God who have been called? And the answer is yes. That's part of our struggle. That's why Paul talks about that in Corinthians, that we are not ignorant of his devices. What he's always trying to do, he's trying to get at us in such a way so that we are in violation of God's direction. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are given this admonition. It's in you has he quickened, in verse 1, has he quickened whom were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. All right? This world is how we live. We just grew up in it. We absorbed whatever this world was throwing at us. It says, according to who? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. What we are seeing here is that the power of the air carries this connotation, that he's able to influence the minds of people through his broadcasting, or just like we have the air takes what? It takes radio waves, it takes television waves, it takes all kinds of things, Microsoft waves. All these things go on a regular basis through the air. We don't see it, but you have the right type of instrument and you can detect it. In a car, you can have a radar detector or a microwave detector, however it would be. In your home, you might have other devices that you can use to monitor things of that nature. In this particular case, it says that in this area, he is the prince of the power of the air. Now, the power, that means he has power to influence on a wide variety. And he has influenced this world because what are we told in Revelation 12 and verse 9? We're told that he deceives the whole world. He is able to influence every aspect of this world in its many different aspects. It comes to us in the scripture in the form of the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. And we're told to watch for that, because religion and politics play a big part in the lives of human beings. But we have to understand it in light of how God says. And he says here, this prince of the power of the air is that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, the people don't even realize that they're being influenced and led in a certain direction that is not according to God's will. Among, notice verse 3, among also we all. See, we live in this world, but we're called to come out of it, that our conversation or our conduct in times past, a lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just like everybody else. So here we are admonished again. In our struggle to overcome, number one, we have a personal adversary that we must constantly be reminded of, that he's out there and he's always lurking. That's why he's always on the prowl. Number two, the world we live in is a reflection of how he operates. His power and his influence is felt in the entirety of the world we live in. So there we have the adversary we're against. We have a world that we struggle against. And now, number three, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In the book of Proverbs, filled with so much wisdom from King Solomon as he was inspired by God's Spirit to write these things. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord." Trust. Boy, that's a hot one today. Trust. Where do people find something they can trust? And the answer is in God. God is the trustworthy one. His word is trustworthy. It cannot be broken. It says, "Trust in the Lord." Notice, and here's where our problem comes in, "with all your heart." Now, we want to trust God, but there are times our heart is not always fully with God. And we have problems in this battle of overcoming, because it goes on to say, "and lean not." Now, there's a very key element. "Lean not unto your own understanding." What happens when you lean to your own understanding? Well, you come up with a different equation, a different answer, as opposed to what God has clearly defined. And then he goes on to say, "in all your ways." Now, there again is another problem for us. We don't always exercise all our ways, as the scripture says, "in acknowledging, and he shall do what? Direct your paths." That's what we want. We want God to direct our paths and to watch over us, to help us and guide us, to keep us on that straight and narrow path. That's why the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, what does it say? "Lord, lead us not into temptation. Keep us where we need to be. Keep us going in the right direction." So it's important. So we've got an adversary we're fighting. We've got a world that we have to contend with. And guess what? We are our own worst enemy as individuals. We say things, we do things, and many times we don't recognize that we have leaned to our own understanding. And so it's very important to recognize these three battle areas, because again, and it's been referenced over the years in sermons, anything we do on a day-to-day basis means we've got to see how our life connects with the big picture. Remember, God is the one who's working out this great plan of salvation. And if you don't see the big picture, sometimes you can get lost in the details of where you are. Because God is working on a long-term project. And we don't have that kind of long-term when it comes to years. And so a lot of times we want to see things happen fast and quick. Well, God doesn't do things always fast and quick. He takes his time and does it to make sure it gets the right result that he's looking for. And because of that, look at the Israelites, as we just studied during the days of unleavened bread. 400 years, roughly. They were there in that time, going through slavery and terrible conditions. What if you had been born in that time? But that was all part of the plan of God. So step by step by step, God works out these details according to his plan. And that big picture plays a big part because, you know, the scripture mentions we are to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. And if we're to be soldiers for Jesus Christ, we have to endure hardness as a good soldier. Soldiers have to go through combat situations. If you were a soldier 60-some years ago and you were shipped to a place called Guadalcanal, you what in the world is Guadalcanal? You'd never heard of it before. There were a lot of things people had never heard of. But if you were suddenly thrown into it, you learned in a hurry that these were terrible battles that were fought on those islands in the Pacific with the Japanese forces. But here's the thing that comes to mind. A soldier can lose his perspective if he doesn't see the big picture. Why are we going to Guadalcanal? Why do we have to go to a Turk island? What does this all mean? The big picture was this. They had to keep their minds, we're moving toward the mainland of Japan. We've got to bring this war to an end, and so we have to capture these islands one by one until finally we are in a position we can bring this war to an end. That's called the big picture. But you know, when you're fighting in a foxhole somewhere or fighting for your life, it's hard to see the big picture because you're struggling like crazy just to stay alive wherever you are. And so this is the same thing that happens to us spiritually. We have to be careful because daily battles come along. We struggle with different things. And we always have to back away and put it in the context of the big picture. What am I supposed to learn from all this? Because everything is a learning experience. And if we don't learn, we have to go back and repeat. And we don't want to repeat. Is that why history repeats itself? Because mankind has not learned the lesson? It's food for thought. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Our world today is running through some serious, serious problems. People are concerned about what's happening. We see some very interesting things that have come on the scene in terms of the way it used to be and the way things are today. And people who have lived some years and they look back and they say, things are changing big time. And we don't fully understand why. Well, the scripture tells us that there are many things to be watching and learning from. We're going to go back to one of the books in the Old Testament and take a look at that and see what we can learn from it and how it applies to our day and age today. If you were to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and notice verse 11, and here Solomon makes this comment, because a sentence against an evil work, boy, we live in a world today where there are a lot of evil works going on, and because this evil work is not executed speedily. Well, I think, didn't the original concept of our laws say individual, when they run into certain violations of law, were they supposed to be given a speedy trial? How come they're sitting in rows and rows of death rows and nothing's happening and years go by and all these problems and we're feeding and taking care of them? But he goes here and says, because that doesn't happen speedily, therefore, here's the result, that the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, they think they got away with it. They didn't get spanked. You know, a lot of times people today, if you looked at how it was executed in Old Testament Israel, if a young person smarted off at his or her parents, what would have been the result? Stoning. You know, even the Arab world today still does certain things, like in Saudi Arabia, and it's looked upon as barbarous. But I'll tell you, it makes you stop and think, I better be careful what I touch because I value my hand. They'll take off with your hand. Now here we have a situation because society has gotten to the place where we have now allowed evil works to continue to such a degree, and we don't punish for that. Verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged. Now look at the big picture here, you see at this statement. Yet surely I know, Solomon is saying, that it shall be well with them that do what? Fear God, which fear before him. Now when you read the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, you find out he addresses this subject that there's no fear of God before people. And when people don't fear God, they don't depart from evil. In fact, they play with evil. They do evil. And then they make movies, titles. I think there was one years ago I heard that Charles Bronson was called The Evil That Men Do. And things of that nature show it. We're living in an evil world. And we need God and His help and His protection. So the Old Testament was written as the Torah for teaching. And of course, we have the major prophets and the minor prophets to give added information. The New Testament was written to the church of God. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So, no fear of God is what causes much of this difficulty. The wisdom of the world is called foolishness by God in 1 Corinthians 3:19 through 21. And so here's what we glean from that, that we cannot do what is right in our own eyes and do what is right in the sight of God at the same time. It's either one or the other. You can't serve two masters. You're either going one way or the other. So this is a very important aspect, because we see the example in the Old Testament of Cain. And the way of Cain is wanting the blessing of God, but doing it your own way. There is so much emphasis today on self, self-esteem. Do you love yourself? And all these different elements where people's focus has been on self. The Bible tells us our focus should be on God and on Christ. Why? Because, as we heard in the psalm, because He lives. And He made us in His image, male and female. And when we see the big picture, then we realize that when one starts going his or her own way, it's destined not to work. And we've all had little incidents in our lives where we have done things our way. And guess what? It didn't work. And God says, "Did you get the message?" Hopefully we did. If we didn't, it comes back and you have to deal with it again. Maybe this is where they get this idea of reincarnation. If you don't learn the lesson the first time, you'll come back at something again in a future time. Anyway, you hear these different things out there that people propose. Let's take a look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 32. Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 32. Going back to verse 30, the admonition is to take heed to yourself. Here again, self. Because the focus on self is where the problems begin. Our focus should always stay on God, irregardless of what the self thinks about it. It's what God thinks, not about what we think. And He says, "Take heed to yourself, that you be not snared by following after these individuals that they've just seen destroyed." He says that you be destroyed because He said that you inquire not after their gods, saying, "How did these nations serve their gods? Even I will do likewise." That's a mistake. God doesn't want us to look around and say, "Well, how's everyone else doing it?" The leaders of our land that have the Constitution, they do what now? They look and they study constitutions of other countries and they say, "Oh, we'll do it like they do it." And because they think that's a better constitution. Well, our forefathers, see, we had fathers too in this country. They're referred to as fathers. Israel had fathers as well. And He goes on to say, whatsoever, or let's back up here, verse 31. "And you shall not do after the says the Lord your God, for every abomination," that means detestable things which God hates, "have they done to their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods." And you study Moloch and some of these things, and they're terrible things, thinking you're going to have the blessing of the gods. It's reported in history that when the Romans were getting ready to sack Carthage, that the people were taking their young babies and throwing them into the fire to the Carthaginian gods, hoping that that would stop the Roman invasion. Of course it didn't, and you remember Carthage was sacked and salted to the ground, disappeared from history. Now God tells us, whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it, don't add to it nor diminish from it. And that's important, because self gets in the way and we do that. We add sometimes and we take away. People use this expression, Well, I know it says that, but... And then they'll go ahead and say what they think about a given situation, and that's true for everyone. People look at things from their perspective. And you know, when you get to the place where self is constantly being hit and dwelled upon, and that's the society we live in, Satan is distracting mankind in a big way. He doesn't want mankind to look to God. And so he's got us so focused in his world, and then how that affects us, the self. And then we make these judgment calls that many times are not according to God's desired effect. Let's take a look at Hosea. That book it's loaded with a lot of things that are happening right now that you can draw comparisons. But let's take a look here in Hosea chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Hear the word, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the land, the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, have we witnessed anything along that line? Have we seen prayers thrown out of school, the Ten Commandments being taken down? The knowledge of God is slowly disappearing from the land. Why? Because we're not a Judeo-Christian country anymore. We're a what? Multicultural secular nation. That's how it's been defined. So people believe that's what we should be. And he says in verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. That, dear brethren, is the evening news. If you watch it, that's what you see on the evening news every day. That's the theme of many of the so-called episodes and movies that are on television and also in the movies themselves. If it's not something that's, shoot them up, blow them up, and all this stuff, it's not exciting. People want to see, something like Where the Red Fern Grows or something like that is tame by comparison. Human interest stories don't really grab people like they want to see action. They got to keep moving all the time. Now, notice what happens because of this. Verse 3, therefore the land mourns, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish. Have you been doing any languishing lately? You've been watching your paychecks, and you've been watching your tax refunds, and they're going down. How many of you, think about it for a moment, how many of you have a lot of extra discretionary money? Ain't there, folks. Ain't there anymore. You're doing all that you can do just to pay your bills and stay afloat. And that's what's happening. You go into stores, you don't see a lot of people running around with discretionary money and say, I think I'll buy that. No, they're staying just with the basics now. The things they absolutely have got to have. And then he goes on to say, not only shall the people of the land languish, he says, with the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away. Have you seen these constant news reports where fish just show up dead on the beaches? Are those things to remind us that that's what the Bible said? Oh, and moving down to verse 6 introduces the real heart core of this thing. It says, my people are destroyed. They're being destroyed for lack of knowledge, not just physical knowledge. Remember, it's the knowledge of God he talked about in the beginning. People don't really want to talk about God anymore. Well, there's a lot of people out there talking about God, and they have, the Bible says, form and ceremony of godliness. And they're sincere, and they're well-meaning what they're doing. But the knowledge here, remember, is to the people of God. They were destroyed in Old Testament times because they did what? They didn't pay attention to what God said. What will happen in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 10, all these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. We just celebrated the days of unleavened bread in the context of Passover and UB for that purpose, to be reminded of these things. And he goes on to say, there's cause and effect. Because you have rejected knowledge. You're saying, well, the Sabbath doesn't apply anymore. That was for Old Testament Israel. Well, we're here as a witness in our generation that no, it is not. it is still the law of God, the fourth commandment to be observed today. And because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. Well, that's something we none of us want. He said, but you shall be no more priest to me. That's our calling in the New Testament, kings and priests, Revelation says. Seeing that you have forgotten, notice, the law of your God. The commandments need to be written in our minds and our hearts. That's the essence of the new commandments. Old Testament was written in stone. New Testament written in the hearts and minds of men and women. Called of God. He says, because you've forgotten that, he says, I will also forget your children. And as they were increased, and we have been, so they sinned against me, and therefore I will change their glory into shame. 60-some years ago, we came out of World War II, the number one nation in the world. England was suffering terribly. Their empire was beginning to crumble now. They were financially broke. America set the standard. Bretton Woods, the establishment of the dollar, became the basic currency that everybody wanted. Now, from being the greatest lender country after World War II, we are now the greatest debt nation, leading the pack. I saw something in writing here recently. It says that now it's getting into what they call quadrillions. You know, I thought trillions were bad. Now it's quadrillions. How far is this thing going to go? When it blows, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Every human being has something, and that's why we've got to be careful, like the Bible says, in your patience. When you start seeing this stuff happen, you better, in your patience, possess your soul. Why? Because every human being has panic inside their nature. And when suddenly, for example, if you were on a Carnival Cruise Line, and they've been in the news lately, they've been having a lot of problems. What's the one thing they instruct you very carefully? What's the one thing they fear most of all on those ships? Fire. And you better not say fire, or as we say down here, fire. You don't want to have fire. Because again, you do that on a ship, it causes panic. The same thing holds true in a motion picture show. Somebody just jumped up and yelled fire. Everybody would not be quietly just getting out of their seats and say, would you please excuse me, there's fire here, I'm going out. No, they're fighting, jumping over one another. How many times have we heard in events where people have been stomped and just people panicking to get out and they run over other human beings and kill them out of panic? Well, all this world is going to experience panic in the years ahead. And God is teaching us how to keep our focus so that we will be exactly where he wants us to be when the time is right. Notice Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11. When I said that the Bible is written to the people of God, here's where you get the answer to that very thing. The disciples were given. They were the ones trained, and they were the ones that Jesus used to build the foundational principles of the church as it is brought in the New Testament. They asked him, but what about this thing about parables? You seem to talk to us one way and talk to them differently. And then he says, verse 11, Matthew 13, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It wasn't time for those people at that time. Their time is later. Verse 13 goes on to say that when I speak a parable, it's because they seeing see not, and when they hear not, neither do they understand. The time of their healing is to be later on. The time of our healing is now. God wants us to understand in our generation this very thing. Now, when we stop and consider, and again, the title of this sermon is, When Self Gets in the Way. When self gets in the way, because that's what we battle in our struggle to overcome. We see the devil out there, and we see the world out there, but a lot of times we don't look in the mirror and see ourselves. And that's where the struggle is. That's where God asks us to walk humbly with him. Now we go back to the book of Judges. This book that probably you haven't studied a whole lot in, most of us don't go back to the book of Judges, but it has some stories in there that I would not recommend that you read before you go to bed at night, because they're pretty rough. It would be like reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. You don't want to do that because of some of the gruesome things that human beings have done. But what we have here in the book of Judges, and it's something that reveals to us a need for each and every generation. Now, I can't keep up with the generations. I don't know if you know how to define the generations. I hear X generation, I hear millennials, and I don't know the order in which they're up, but they're moving by fast. I've heard something called the technology, the high tech or techie generation. The point I'm striving here to bring to your attention is what happened here in the book of Judges and how fast it can happen. Look how things have changed so rapidly in our lifetime. We've all experienced it, and it's going to continue to change. When technology becomes outdated because we've got a new program, what do we with the old? We throw it away. We don't need it anymore. And so this is what we need to learn from a story here. Moses has done his job. He, in his generation, he brought all the people to the promised land. He then did what? He turned it over to Joshua, and Joshua was given that responsibility. So here we have godly leadership in position. And in verse 6, it says, when Joshua had let the people go, and the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land, it says, and the people served the Lord, this is important, served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Why? Because Joshua kept them in remembrance of what the Lord had done. There was the godly leadership, and he reminded these people. And also all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So the trainees, the ones who had been mentored under Joshua. And what was else? Who had seen all the great works of the Lord that they did. Yeah, can you imagine living your life and you went through the Red Sea? That you saw those plagues come down on ancient Israel or on ancient Egypt, and Egypt was destroyed by the Red Sea? God did all that, and I mean, it would be with you, and you'd talk about it, and you'd share that. But you know, there's that old saying that the further time gets away, you begin to forget certain things. How many of us have forgotten things from time to time? Now we have to, as the years go by, keep a notebook handy and mark it all down because we forget. And of course, we live up to our name, Manasseh. Well, then they were all buried with their fathers, as it said in verse 10, and unto all the generations they were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose, notice, another generation. So here's a different group of people coming on the scene. And after them, notice, that knew not the Lord. They did not have the fear of God. They didn't even know who he was. And go on, what does it say? Nor the works which he had done for Israel. In other words, how did they get to this place? Where were we before? How did we get here? They didn't know, because it wasn't being passed on. That's the great tragedy, they say, of the Israelites. They didn't pass on the things of God to the next generation. Today, there are many young people, and it's not their fault. They just have not been trained. They don't know. It has not been passed on to them about the things of how did this country become the great country that we have been in history, the United States of America. They can't tell you about the fathers of our country no more than they could tell you about the fathers of the Old Testament Israel. If you don't have a teacher to teach you, you just don't know. You don't know what you don't know. And if you don't know it, you don't know it. I used to hear that, and I used to say, is that double talk? No, I don't know it. And if I don't know it, do I know it? No, I don't know it. So, I mean, you wrestle with your mind a little bit on things like that. But he goes on to say that the children of Israel then did what? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Uh-oh. He was watching. He's always watching. He watches us when we come in, when we go out, when we rise, when we sit, when we sleep, when we wake. His eyes are upon the children of men and women. We are all under the eyes and scrutiny of God. And notice what he said. They did evil and they served Balaam. Why would they do that after all this? Because they forgot where they came from, and the world they lived in was constantly in the area of paganism, and it just was easier to go along with the things around. You know, today, Satan is a master at what he does. The ways of God are actually easy. If everybody were doing it the way God said to do it, it'd be easy. But everybody's not doing it the way God said. So when suddenly you have to talk to your employer about the Sabbath situation, you get flack, don't you? Well, you got to work on the Sabbath, I mean, you know, or Saturday. That's part of your job. And many had to do what? Obey God rather than men and trust God would provide because you stood your ground for God. Well, in this particular case, it says they forsook the Lord. How do you forsake the Lord? By leaning to your own understanding. By doing what the self wants to do rather than what God wants to do. And so he goes on to say that the anger of the Lord, because they went after Baal and Ashtaroth, the anger of the Lord was hot. Do you mean God gets angry? Oh, yeah. He says, be angry, but sin not. See, man does not know how to control his anger. He loses it. God is in perfect control. He uses his anger when necessary. He gave us that emotion of anger, but he wants us to be angry against evil. He doesn't want us to use it like human beings use it, to throw anger at other human beings. Jesus never did that. The only ones he demonstrated anger for were those who were violating the things of God. And he spoke out against that. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers. Hands of spoilers? In this end time, could that be part of the answer for why 9/11 and other things? And you hear about all these, another car bomb over in Afghanistan and another handful of soldiers killed over there. Soldiers trying to help train the Afghan people so they can take charge of their own country. And then they turn on them and shoot the very ones that are helping. Spoilers. Yeah, and they'll go into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not no longer stand before their enemies. Well, brethren, you see right there some very serious things are spoken of in scriptures, that when men follow their own eyes and go their own ways, it always ends up wrong. Back to the book of Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 12. We're told there is a way which seems, notice, right to a man, to a woman, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, why is that? It's also emphasized a second time in chapter 16, verse 25. Why does God use Solomon here to punctuate this very thing? It seems right, but it ends in death. It's because it's predicated on self. It's not predicated on the Word of God. And when the Word of God is not used as the basis of reasoning and understanding, then things can happen. Relationships can die. People can literally die. There's so much that can be learned from Scripture in these matters. And so here again, doing that which is right in the eyes and sight of God leads things on an upward path. You go forward when you're doing the will of God. That's what Jesus was dedicated to. That's what you and I are striving to do. But it's a struggle for us, isn't it? And it was a struggle for him too. He says he was tempted in all points like us. But what did he do? He never gave in to self. Notice that? He resisted the devil. Said, get thee hence, You shall worship the Lord your God. Matthew 4 goes through that whole account. And then what? Satan offers him the world and says, if you just bow down to me, you don't have to die on that cross. You don't have to go through all this agony and suffering. You can have it now. I'll make you the number one under me. Because he was the God of the world. You don't think he was going to turn it over to Christ. But he was going to give him the option, you don't have to go through this. And what did he end up doing, Jesus? He says, I did not come to do my will. I didn't come to glorify myself. I came to glorify you, Father. And then when he accomplished his mission, remember what he said? Now, Father, glorify me with yourself as I have glorified you. Ah, there's where we go. There's where the self has to go. It has to always be projected back to God. Now, we live in a world that makes that very difficult for us. God will bless those who do things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. First John chapter 3, verse 22. For this is his commandment, that whatsoever we ask and receive of him, because we do what? We keep his commandments and do those things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. We don't do things that offend God. Peace and harmony comes when we do the things God asks us to do. In Psalm 133, verse 1, I won't turn there, but it talks about, again, harmony, brethren dwelling in unity. One final scripture I would like to turn to. There's more that could be said, but I think this will kind of wrap it up. In Revelation chapter 21. Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 21 and beginning in verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. What is done? This whole plan and purpose that God is working out has now come to its conclusion as far as this facet, this phase. Because he uses the term, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one who started it. I'm the one that has brought it to the conclusion that it is done. The beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. That's where Ponce de Leon should have gone, to the Word of God to find the fountain of life. That's where the so-called Florida, remember they're looking always for the fountain of life. Fountain of life is with God, Jesus Christ. Rivers of living water that come forth in our lives. Now notice he says, he that overcomes. Now, what are we overcoming? Well, what have we learned today? What's the struggle? Against the God of this world. Against the world that he has created with all its influences. But the sleeper that gives us real trouble is the one when we walk and look in the mirror and see ourselves. Self is the big secret offensive that Satan is working on now. If he knows that you understand about him. He knows that you're supposed to come out of the world, but where everybody is weak and where everybody has to come to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is self. It's called ego. Ego. People want to be important. Jesus always told his own disciples, even on the night of the Passover, remember the comment that was made why he gave the foot washing? They were arguing among themselves, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? He says, oh, wait a second, fellas, that doesn't work. You've got to walk humbly with one another. You have to do what I've done for you. Because all of us are indebted to God. The lives we presently have are by the grace of God. He's the God of the living, not a God of the dead. And he's going to bring the dead back to life because, as we heard in the song, he lives. He lives. And because he lives, you and I have a future. It's something we can rejoice in. And he goes on to say, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. People today go crazy trying to chase after physical things. And God says, hey, that was on the drawing board from day one. I want you to have everything. I want to share the inheritance with you. Don't try to grab this, grab that. Just use wisely what you've been given. Rejoice. Thanks. Give thanks to God. And notice what he goes on to say. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son as well as daughter, as the scripture clearly shows. So here we are, folks. We're going to struggle more and more each and every day. And how do we know? Because the Bible tells us so. It says you've got a struggle on your hand, and you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith every day. And to walk humbly with your God, to receive his grace and his mercy.